It's out of your hands. You've done all you can do. You've given God your problem. It's no longer up to you. You pray the prayer of faith, and you're standing on God's truth. Are you waiting on His answer? He has a question for you. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God?
His word you'll see. His plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. It's clear how much He loves you. Look at all He's done. For all your questions, there's really only one.
He's not the master of. Is anything too hard for God? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God?
I want y'all to really pray for me. I'm super nervous this morning. No matter how many times I get up here, I still get very nervous. And it's kind of funny. I was back there praying a while ago, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, you know how nervous I really am. I said, I really need your help. Brother Louie asked me to come play the bass. I said, thank you, Lord.
Kind of reminds you of the cotton thing to get rid of.
We won't remind you of the Cockman family when we play, though, trust me. I just pray we'll be a blessing and not a blasting.
This thing gonna be fast, I can tell you.
Yeah, I really started praying whenever you said that, brother. We could have waited and sung Friday night.
Right here.
I hope this will be a blessing. All my life, I've always had a love for the banjo and didn't really know the first thing about one. And I prayed. I said, God, if you ever let me do anything else, I would really like to be able to play the banjo. And 3 years ago, my wife found one for me, and I brought it home and drove her crazy for about a year. I think I still drive her crazy sometimes. I've been trying to play it for about 3 years, so I'm very nervous, so y'all just pray for me. The name of this song is, I remember my mom used to sing this song when I was little, and it always stuck with me. I say unto my soul, be patient, the Lord will make a way somehow. I'm on a heavenly highway leading to a land above. All this world I have forsaken just to serve the one I love. Oh, when the way gets rough and rugged, oh, at the cross I humbly bow. I say unto my soul, be patient, the Lord will make the way somehow. Sometimes I get so tired and weary as I journey on my way. When my faith begins to fail me and I steal away and pray, I get a little glimpse of heaven while at the cross I humbly bow. I say unto my soul, be patient, the Lord will make a way to die and live.
I think Brother Keith's nervous spirit got on me. So, since our song's not going to be like that, all that lively, and we're trying a new mic that maybe I shouldn't be doing right now, but just do me two favors. Pray for me and don't go to sleep. It's a lot slower than his. And yet I know
appreciate the opportunity to be able to gather here today in the house of the Lord. We just want to open our hearts to the goodness of God. Many people are gathered all over this great nation to go to church. Many of them will feed on slop. Many of them will feed on trash. Many of them will feed on creeds and dogmas. You're privileged, friend. You're privileged. God has opened not only your ears, but God has opened your heart to be able to hear the message of this day, the message in season, spiritual food in due season. Not just be able to put on a tape and hear it, well, that's a really good sermon, but actually to give you a desire to say, God, I want to become that. I want to become that word. I trust that's our deepest desire of our soul today. Amen. Let's sing together. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. We'll ask Brother Perry to come and just speak to us what's on his heart today. Hallelujah. I just love him, don't you? I tell you, I've been saved for most of my life, but the sweetness of Jesus and that love, I just trust I never get accustomed to that. I trust he always overwhelms me and always warms me. And the closer I get to seeing him, the more excited I get about him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we so love you today. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. There in the cross where Jesus died.
Standing, could we sing one of my favorites, For He is Lord? I don't know if I can pick it up.
It's easy. For He
is Lord. He has risen from the dead. Why not voluntarily confess it today and bow to it? The day is going to come when everybody's going to do it anyway. So I'd whole lot rather do it voluntarily than wait till I'm made to do it. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Donnie made a statement just now. He said that some churches today will, I believe he used the southern term slop. Now, if you're overseas, you'd have to explain that. trash. Most everybody in the world would know what that means, but you know the Bible's got something else it calls it. Partially digested food. You know, I had breakfast this morning. That waffle was nice I fixed for myself at the hotel. But you wouldn't want it now. And people go to church today, and the scripture tells us the tables are full of that stuff. And they'll get up and say, "We're here today to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity." Ugh. That's just how simple it happens. And they don't have, but see, maybe you never stop to realize, but the Bible says the tables are full of vomit. And that's exactly what they do when they take and they make the God of this Bible fit their imagination in what they preach. God bless you. Well, I don't see any vacant seats this morning, huh? Told me there'd be a few less today after last night, but how many folks were not here last night? Let me see. So, okay, well, that's not too bad. Then I don't have to do too much reviewing. Let me say, first of all, if you've noticed, I got on the same coat tonight I had on last night. I do have more than one. But this is such a quick trip, and a coat this size, it takes a big suitcase to put it in, so I just don't. I bring a small suitcase with just a pair of trousers and a shirt and socks and underclothes and my sermon notes and necessities of life, and I'd wear one coat. So I got on the same coat tonight I had on last night. Now, if I hadn't told you that, you probably would have known that. But you see, I would prefer to be the size of Brother Donnie or Brother Bill Blair or Brother Bobby Roark, but that would be my wishes, but God had something else planned for me. And I had a complex about my size until I started going to China in 1989. And I found out that over there my size makes me accepted. Now you laugh, but have you ever in your life seen a skinny Buddha? In China and in India among the Hindus, if you are fat, you are successful, you are important, and they will listen to you. So I don't complain about my size anymore. I say that God knows what I am and so forth and so on. And I have trouble keeping clothes because everybody can get in mine. And when I go overseas and I see brothers who don't have anything, I usually come home with an empty suitcase. But I'd like for you to know, but I've got more clothes right now than I've ever had in my life. I had a very sobering thing happen to me November the 7th this year. I lost the best friend I ever had, Brother Donovan Wirtz, my friend for 35 years, my playmate. He was about my size. He was 3 years older than I am. He's the man that Brother Branham talked about the cancer in his ear. Donovan Wirtz. Very dear friend of mine, my buddy, my playmate, my friend. He traveled the world with me the last couple of years, and we were in Germany in June. And he got out of the car one day and he said, "Oh, that hurt in my hip." And we came home, and on June the 20th, he went to Mayo Clinic, and he made 33 trips to Mayo Clinic. He lives up in Minneapolis area. And we lost him November the 7th to bone cancer. And what this did to Perry Green, it made one of Brother Branham's stories really live to me. You hear Brother Branham tell the story about the little rooster in the chicken yard. "Oh, you little pullets, gather around me and let me tell you how pretty I am." And another little scrawny chicken, he's over by the fence and he's listening to the radio. He come over screaming, "Listen, listen, chickens are going up 4 cents a pound. We're all going to go to market tomorrow." And when I lost Brother Donovan Wirtz in November, I realized one of these days, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to go. I mean, you couldn't have convinced me that I was going to lose Donnie that quick from June to November. It really disturbed me. I said, Lord, why Donovan Wirtz? Fine Christian man, Brother Branham had nothing but good words to say about him. He let Sister Branham and the children live in his home when they came home from the accident for a year, and Brother Donovan was just working as a superintendent for a construction firm, and he went back to help Mr. Lovall up there in Minnesota and became part owner of the company, and God blessed him. He became successful, and he was ready to retire, and he'd sold his business in April and was ready just to go with me wherever I was going to go, and we were looking forward to it, and then he's taken from us. And when they told me the day that he was diagnosed with a cancer, when I went to church that night, Brother Wilson Hembry handed me some quotes that Brother Branham had said about Donovan Wirtz. And as I read those quotes, I said, yeah, I've heard Brother Branham say this about him. And it's from April 10 to April 24, 1965. Brother Branham preaches it on Easter Seal, The Rising of the Sun, and One in a Million. And Brother Branham mentions Donovan Wirtz on all three of those tapes about the cancer on his ear and how he was there and he discerned what he was, and he told Donnie. And if you take those sermons and lay them out, Brother Branham used the same notes on Easter Seal, Rising of the Sun, and One in a Million. And he preached the same sermon, but in all three of those, what he's talking about is the quickening power that we're all going to have to leave here. And every time he does, he goes back and he uses that simple healing of Donovan Wirtz to show that we already have that quickening power. Now, when Brother Wilson Hembry gave me those quotes, well, I said, well, that's fine. And I went in the back, like you have here, a place to study, and I sat down, and I've got a set of Brother Momlis's books on the shelf there, and I got a set of the red-bound volumes and all the other books for the ministers to use. And I looked over there, and one of the books that Brother Momlis had was about this thick, and all the others about that thick. And I was wondering, well, why did he make one book thicker than the others? And I got up out of the chair, and I went over, and I picked that book up. And when I laid it out on the desk, it opened up to one of those quotes. And I said, well, my, that's something. That's the same quote to go right there, right here. But I was still curious why he had made one book so thick. And so as I looked through it, I noticed he had about three or four different kinds of typeset in that book. And then I wondered, well, which one of those is the one we had in the original spoken word books? And so I got up, went to the shelf, and I got one of the red-bound volumes, which was all those, and I brought it over and laid it out. And when I did, so help me, folks, it opened up to the second quote. And God spoke to my heart, and he says, look, I am mindful of Donovan Wirtz. I know what I'm doing with him. And so I just closed it up, and I said, okay, Lord, you know. Well, that gave me peace about that. If God knew Donovan Wirtz enough that he attracted the prophet to him and told him about that, who was I to worry about this now? And that's the only way I've been able to handle this, is to know that God is mindful of what happened. The devil didn't do this. God was mindful of it. And wherever I've gone since then, I've tried to let everybody know, look at the quickening power of God in your own life. You know, we always think, well, it's way out yonder somewhere. No, it's got to be right there in your heart. Got to be right there in your faith. Brother Branham talks about rapture and faith. He says it's the same simple faith you live with every day, that one of these days you're going to walk off the earth with it. Somebody want to come along and tell you some great revelation somewhere. It's a revelation that you're part of God in the beginning, you're part of Him now, and you always will be a part of Him. So don't take any slop. Don't make anybody think you got to make it on your own. God didn't start this work in you. He didn't save you yesterday to lose you today. And He's not going to let you go. But I'll tell you what you'll do. If you're one of His now and you misbehave, I'll guarantee you get your ears beat down. He says He chastens those whom He loves. You don't get away with it. Somebody tells me, well, I can go do anything I want to. Not if you're a child of God. You won't get away with it. I first came into this message, I was real strong on predestination, and I was with Brother Tommy Osborne's nephew that was down in, Brother West, who went down to Mexico, and he and I were going from Beaumont over to San Antonio to be at International Bible College, that, by the way, that Brother Branham dedicated. A lot of people don't know that, but Brother Branham was part of founding International Bible College in San Antonio, Texas, run by the Coots, but that's their name, the people that run it. But this brother was telling me, he said, well, I can backslide anytime I want to. I said, won't you try it? And we got over there and we got up to preach to the students at school, and I didn't know much about the message, just come into it and just heard a few tapes, but I hadn't moved to Tucson yet. And he got up over there and he told those kids over there at that school a story. He said, you know, I went down to Mexico and I went down and I took my Uncle Tommy's faith messages and I read them down there and I preached them and people down there believed. And he said, I come back to America. And he said, I found out the Americans, they wasn't interested in what God was doing among the Mexican people. And they didn't have no faith. And you go preach the simple gospel and faith to people down there in the third world countries and they believe it. He said, I got discouraged. And he said, I quit preaching. I went and got me a job in a bakery in Houston, Texas. And he said, every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, he said, I'd be in there working in that bakery and getting the bread out of the oven. And he said, the presence of God would come in there and convict me. And he said, and finally, I just had to give up that job and go back to preaching. So afterwards, I walked outside with him. I said, well, Tommy, it looks to me like you tried it one time. He said, well, you know what? I never thought of that. I said, well, you try it. And so, folks, if you wonder if you're out there, you'll never be happy. And I tell everybody this, I tell it the world over, if you come up against this message and you walk away from it, you'll never be any closer to God in your life. And you come back to that point right there. And if there was a time in your life when you fed yourself the Word every day and you read your Bible and you prayed and you believed in God and everything else and you quit doing that, you're backsliding. And I want to ask you, I told you last night that you can't do anything to make Him love you more. You can't do anything to make Him love you less. The only thing is you can learn to love Him more. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's the same way you did when you met your wife. When I met Sister Green, oh, what a physical attraction. Most beautiful thing I ever saw. Long, curly hair. Sing like a nightingale. And you know what I want to do? I want to get acquainted with her. So I started trying to talk to her. I started trying to find out what she likes. I started trying to get her to pay attention to me. And I found out there's certain things that I could do that, you know, got her attention. And you know what? Finally, I found myself so in love with her, I couldn't live without her. And I tell her nowadays, I say, Janice, I don't love you like I should, but I don't love nobody else like I love you. And folks, something just happened back there. I called her on my cell phone and she said something I very seldom hear her say. She says, I love you. Very seldom does she ever say that to me. Here a few years ago, I discovered that the 10 most popular phrases used in the English language, you know, 1 through 10, and number 10 is the check's in the mail. The most popular phrase used in the English language is, I hate you. Oh my. And it's because little children say, I hate you. I hate you to their brothers and sisters. The second most popular phrase is, I love you. And I told the church this. I said, Sister Green does not contribute to the popularity of that statement. Because she never says, I love you. I tell her all the time, I love you. And you know what she says? Me too. So we walk around Tucson Tabernacle saying, me too. Me too. Me too. We made a statement. But just now, she shocked me. She said, I love you. I said, I love you also. Well, that made you relax, didn't it, huh? Did your hearts burn last night? Maybe you were slow of heart, but this one, when you get up, did you feel like He was still there, you know? But, you know, He tends to disappear once you see He's there and everything, but He's there all the time, folks. He promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He'd always be with us. And I told you last night that you're more blessed because you've not seen and you've yet believed. Started trying to tell you why I believe what I do. I can't make you believe what I do, but I can tell you why I believe God visited this generation with a mighty prophet. And shared with you last night the idea that we had brought the prayer clause, and Brother Donnie has that, and he'll be cutting them up in the near future to pass them on, but I don't know why, but something's been coming to mind this morning, and I need to say this, because if there's anything we need to do, folks, is we need to learn to love one another. Amen. And if we don't love one another, Brother Brandon says we need to go back to the altar. And Jesus even said, hereby shall all men know you're my disciples because you love one another. And folks, that doesn't mean just loving your friends. It means loving your enemies. When I went to Tucson, Arizona, I thought that it would be a utopia. I thought that everybody would love everybody. I figured, well, if we have a difference, we'll just go find where Brother Branham says it on tape, and we'll play the tape, and everybody will agree, and it'll be fine. Well, after about 3 years out there, I gave up. I said, it will never work. This bunch of people will never love each other. In fact, I found some of the most hateful things, you know, if you don't say it just like somebody else says it, or you say something Brother Branham said and they hadn't heard it, well, they're just so ready and anxious to put you out just right away. In fact, I asked one brother one time, I said, how come you and I can't have fellowship? And he said, well, God's word calls for total separation from unbelief. And I said, are you saying that I'm an unbeliever? He says, you are an unbeliever. I says, well, what is it about it that I don't believe? He says, you don't believe the tent vision. I said, really? I said, well, brother, I believe every word Brother Branham said about the tent vision. I just don't know what he meant. I mean, I was sitting with Brother Branham in August of 1965 in a restaurant in the Holiday Inn at Clarksville, Indiana, and he looked across the table at me and said, Brother Green, I do not know what my tent vision means. I said, but Brother Branham, you've talked to brothers about their jobs and driving trucks. And he says, I know that, Brother Green, but he said, I don't know what my tent vision means, but he said, I believe the same God that gave me the tent vision, whenever it's time for it to be fulfilled, will tell me what brothers are supposed to do. And he said, in fact, these telephone lines you got stretched out across America now. Said, that could be my tent vision. And he drew me a picture on a napkin, which I still have. And it didn't look like any tent that I ever saw, because it didn't have no poles sticking up in it. But I see tents everywhere now like that. These, it's inflated by air. That's got the cables over them to hold them down. And they've got one in Saudi Arabia that's got 5 million square feet in it. The airport there where all those pilgrims go in there. And you're talking about a tent. And I was looking at a magazine one time, the Dun & Bradstreet magazine, and I saw a drawing in there, a picture of one up at Minneapolis that looks just like the one Brother Branham drew me on a napkin. But I told this brother, I said, wouldn't it be more Christ-like and more in the spirit of Brother Branham's message to say that I don't believe your interpretation of the tent vision? But I just don't know what the tent vision means. But man, I have them tell me if I don't believe the airplane. If Brother Branham told those brothers to get an airplane, I think they should get an airplane. But if Brother Branham told me to be pushing a wheelbarrow, I'd be pushing a wheelbarrow, but it wouldn't make you push a wheelbarrow. We'd look funny all pushing a wheelbarrow around. And we all came flying there, but that airplane they've got's only got 33 seats in it. So that means only 31 of them going to get in it. And I'm not making fun of it, but if Brother Branham comes back and needs an airplane, I'm going to be disappointed in resurrection. Amen. I'm looking forward to traveling as a thought. Amen. And if Brother Branham needs an airplane, I'll charter him a 747. How will I pay for it? On my American Express. And I won't have to worry about the bill. It won't be due for 30 days, and I'm only going to be here 30 days. Now, I tell you that and we laugh. But you see, we look so foolish to the world out there when we start talking about airplanes and things like that, you know. You say, well, brother, I believe it whether you believe it or not. Well, if you believe that, fine. But just look what you make Brother Branham look like. I don't find anywhere where Brother Branham talks about a private resurrection. I've challenged the brothers the world over. Show me one place. Don't show me two. Show me one where Brother Branham says he's going to come back from the dead by himself. One will be sufficient to me. And they come up with one quote. And Brother Branham's talking about it. And he said he's talking about women and shorts and miniskirts and bobbed hair and everything else. And he leaves his subject for a paragraph, and he goes to something else, and he says, now I'm coming back again now. I wasn't going to mention it, but if you want to make the rapture, and he goes back to the subject of women and so forth, and they take that statement, I'm coming back again now. He's going back to his subject. Amen. I put that to a vote one time. I had 200 ministers in the tabernacle, and I played that tape, and I said, now how many of you brothers believe Brother Branham's talking about going back to his subject? 195 brothers stood up. I said, well, how many believe Brother Branham means he's coming back from the dead? And five brothers stood up, and they still believe it to this day. And they're the ones that's put out the book of Joseph. Go ahead, preach it. that writes now that Brother Joseph has taken Brother Branham's place. I want you to know I don't believe that. And I'm not against Brother Joseph, because I've talked to Brother Joseph about it, and Brother Joseph says he don't believe that. But if Brother Joseph has taken Brother Branham's place, then we broke the scriptures. We got 8 messengers, not 7. And I tell you what Brother Joseph concluded the conversation with me with. He said, Brother Green, he said, God hadn't even called me to preach. He said, if you were to call me to preach, I consider it a real honor. He said, my daddy said I'd be a prophet, but he said, prophet's preacher. And brother, that's what Brother Branham says. All New Testament preachers are prophets. Now, Brother Branham was a word prophet, prophesied in this word. And there is not to be another one until Moses and Elijah's over in the streets of Jerusalem. But some people have just got to have a God with skin on him. And because it's a carnal interpretation of a spiritual revelation. I'm not popular with a lot of people over this, but it's the truth. Somebody needs to say it sometime. Yeah. Brother Joseph told me, he said, Brother Green said, I can't correct them people like that. Said, they wouldn't even listen to my daddy. I mean, when he told them, don't do that, they went ahead and did it anyway. And he said, even if I do preach, he said, I'll not be able to say anything other than what my daddy said. And I said, son, shake my hand. I'll tell the whole world you said that. And that is true. What can another one say that Brother Branham had already said? If this message wasn't complete, then what? Why did God send Brother Branham? He sent him in vain to us. And to me, this is just the enemy's way, and I'll tell you what it does. It tries to make us take Brother Branham and substitute him for Jesus Christ. And it takes things away from the bride, promises of the ability even to believe God to the point of letting the Holy Spirit have preeminence in our lives and letting us speak the word. And they put it all in Brother Branham and leave nothing for the bride. And that's as anti-word as I know of, and the devil sits back and laughs and says, oh, I got them. They'll never do that. And I'll just get them convinced that Brother Branham's going to come back dead, and they'll all wait on him. We see, I've battled this thing long enough, they tell me that, well, we're going to keep our ties till Brother Branham comes back. I said, okay, I understand that, but I really don't think you believe it that way. You take your ties and you put them in a savings account in a bank that only Brother Branham can get them. And then you put them in there, and then I'll tell everybody you really believe that. But if you do, you're just a thief. Now, as a result of my stand these years, I've got a few critics. But you have to pass through that before you can hang in the Hall of Fame. And I've made a lot of mistakes. But I'd rather be one making a mistake every day than one sitting down doing nothing but criticizing what everybody else is doing. That's Brother Branham's words. But in case there's some of you here that you've read some of the literature or you've heard some of the tales or some of the things that I'm supposed to have done and so forth, you stay seated, let me just read you a scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Paul had to write this in his day. He said, receive us. Isn't that something the first church age messenger had said? Now you folks have heard things and so forth, but now listen, receive us, listen to us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. And we have defrauded no man. Now, I don't know anything to do, in case there's some of you here today that you're looking at me, well, there's one big thief up there. He did this, he did that. If you can find anybody that I have wrongfully taken anything from, and you can bring me evidence of it, I will do like Zacchaeus. I will repay it fourfold. Now, until then, don't you believe that? I've been accused of stealing $100 or $50 or $2,000, but why do you do that and then turn around and give tens of thousands of dollars away? It don't make sense. Somebody sometimes just, they'd rather speak the untruth than they had the truth. Now, I've got another scripture I want to give you too, so you'll understand me a little bit better. And it's Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. And this is Paul, and he's writing to this church, and he writes it like this. He said, then after 3 years, you know, on the road to Damascus, had his experience, and he went to the desert, and he heard, and he read, and he studied, and so forth. And he said, then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And abode with him 15 days. Now, I would love to have a record of that conversation. Amen. Between Peter and Paul. Peter would tell Paul certain things that happened in Jesus' life. And Paul, having the foundation of the Old Testament, he would say, yeah, it said, my friend will dip with me. And that's reading in Paul's writings, you'll find where Paul said, as it is written, as Isaiah said, as it was prophesied, as Jeremiah said. He had the knowledge of what the scripture said, and Peter had the knowledge of what Jesus had done. And in those 15 days, they discussed things, and every time Peter would mention something that Jesus did, Paul would say, yeah, the Bible talks about that. And I've just always appreciated that so much from them, because that's the way I think it is, folks. Bible days are here again. Brother Bram says if this is the true branch, there'll be another book of Acts written behind it. It's like I told you last night about when I went to Haiti this last time. March was 2 years ago, and walked out among that 5,000 people, and they just reached out and touched me, and miracles happened. It wasn't me. It was their faith. Look at Peter in Acts 5, walking the streets of Jerusalem. People came out and laid the sick there, and his shadow just passed over. It wasn't Peter that did that. It's like Brother Bram said, it's not me. It's your faith in him. Those visions that Brother Branham had, they didn't do anything but spark your faith and cause you to say, I believe God's word. That's what these prayer claws have done around the world as we've distributed them. Brother Branham said he had a more successful ministry with prayer claws than he did in his own ministry. And look what God's done now. He's blessed us where we can have them now. Last night I started off by telling you I can only talk about the things I've seen and heard. And I want to be a faithful witness of what I have seen. And Jesus said, you are my witnesses. We didn't see him walk on water and turn the water to wine, but we believe it because there were other people who saw it and told us about it. And we appreciate it. And if you lived in England or Germany at that time and somebody had come and told you that one named John the Baptist was over there, and he was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and that he had introduced the Messiah, and he told you about the crucifixion and resurrection, you would have appreciated it then. Well, it's no different than right now. I saw and heard some things that maybe you didn't, that maybe me telling you, it'll strengthen your faith. And as I said, these things don't make a believer out of you, but if you're already a believer, it quickens that faith with that. I shared with you last night that while I'm in this tabernacle, I want to be a faithful witness, because I'm like Peter. I realize that if the Lord tarries, being 69, I won't have another 20 or 30 years unless things change. My mom lived to 86 and my dad to 72. My wife will live to be 100. Her folks all live to be 100. I tell her just to get ready to bury me, but our church is even getting older. We used to have 15 to 20 weddings a year. Now we have 15 to 20 funerals a year. Churches do that. I used to wonder why churches in California and all went in the old folks' home business. I know now. You get 8 or 10 of them, they're scattered out all over town. You got to take care of them. It's a whole lot easier to put them in one place and go take care of them. And 4 or 5 times a year, I have to go to the cemetery and help people make the funeral arrangements and buy these $3,000 or $4,000 places to be buried and go to the funeral home, and $2,000 or $3,000, and it takes a minimum of $4,000 to $6,000 to bury somebody nowadays if you're going to do it decent. And my definition of a hypocrite is a funeral director to $5,000 funeral crying. And you just about can't find anything cheaper than that. So I went to the cemetery, and I saw that they would sell me this, and we bought a spot at the cemetery. We bought 50 graves. Instead of $3,000 a piece, we got them for $800. I got them paying for them on a monthly basis. And I got up and told the church, I said, now we got 50 spots for you folks to be buried in. And we're not going to assign them, but the first 50 of you that die is going to get them. I don't know how else to make it any fairer than that. If you get left out, it's just because you didn't die quick enough. You have to admire my sense of humor. Sometimes it keeps our sanity going, you know. But I told you about my birth, Mother, July the 1st, 33, a few days after Brother Branham's commission, and told you about my childhood, how I'd lived in so many different houses, moved so often, that's the reason I never meet a stranger. And then I told you about my first seeing of Brother Branham when I was 16 years old. And then I told you about the little blind boy, 7 years old, and the little boy, 6 years old with no feet, and then that couple that Brother Branham discerned the secrets of their heart. And so I'd like to pick up there this morning, and it's 9:15. And if you want scripture for what I'm doing, you know, so many times people think when we preach, we need to come up with some kind of a new revelation or stimulation or something. But I think last night you were stimulated when I told you how Brother Branham knew that the sins were not under the blood, because if they had repented of it, God wouldn't have been able to show it to him. And because he could see it, then he knew that God had not forgiven it, because when God forgives, he forgets it. And I want you to know, folks, that's a very simple doctrine on justification, but just think of it, folks. It's just as if you never did it. And remember confession. Confession. You know where it's found in the Bible? It's 1 John 1:9. It's not 1:1. It's not 9:1:1. It's 1:1:9. That's how I get my folks to remember it. 1 John 1:9. And if something is happening to you, and in fact, this keeps coming to mind. I told Brother Branham one time about a problem I had where I had an lustful imagination. By God's grace, I've only known one woman in my life, and it was my wife. But because I treated a girl the way I wanted my sister to be treated. But after I got married, I found myself thinking about times when I dated girls, and well, if I'd have done this, she'd have said this, and I'd have done that, and she'd have said this, and I found myself creating some, what I thought was pretty bad thoughts. And I would be convicted of them. And I'd repent of them. And here I was a pastor. This before it came into the message. And I'd repent of it. And then I'd find myself doing it again. And then finally, it just got to be, well, Perry Green, you're not sincere. You didn't mean that. If you repent of it, then you'd forget it, you know, and you wouldn't do it. And so one day the opportunity came up for me to ask Brother Branham about it, and I mentioned it. I said, Brother Branham, I got someone talking about it. And he said, don't talk to me about it now, but I promise you before the trip's over with, I'll tell you what to do about your problem. I said, Brother Branham, do you mean God has already shown you my lustful imagination? He said, yeah, and I promise I'll tell you what to do about it. So that night when we started to go to bed, he was sleeping on the Chesterfield in the motel room, and I was in the bedroom. When I come through, he moved his feet over on the couch and said, sit down here a minute, Brother Green, I want to talk to you. And I sat down at his feet on the couch, and he said, now about your problem. Well, have you folks ever swallowed a golf ball? Gets right there, you know, you wonder, what in the world's coming now? He said, now, Brother Green, he said, you're like any red-blooded man. Now, brothers, when I tell this, they tell me this is pure gold. Said, you're like any red-blooded man. Said, you can't keep thoughts from coming through your head. But said, just like the birds flying over your head, you don't let them build a nest in your hair. He said, so just as soon as you find yourself thinking those thoughts, you say, God, I don't mean to be that way. Lord, I don't want that. I confess it. Lord, that's wrong. Forgive me of that. Well, that's what I'd been doing. But then he said, God gave Adam and Eve a 40-foot concrete wall to stand behind. And I don't know why he said 40, but I found out later 40's judgment. He said, when they got out behind that wall, Satan had a crack at them. As long as they're behind the word, the promise that God gave them, Satan couldn't get at them. And he said, what you need to do, Brother Green, is stand behind the word. And God's word says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you. See, what the enemy was beating me on was making me doubt whether God would forgive me or not. I was being a red-blooded man and having thoughts, but the devil was killing me with it because he said, God won't forgive you. You've tried it before, and you're not sincere, and he's not doing it. But I'm going to tell you, folks, that was the end of my problem. Because I don't care how often it happened. I did what Brother Branham said. God, I'm sorry. I don't mean to think that thought. Take such things away from me. And you know what? Satan got tired of it. Because if I did it this morning, I thought it this afternoon. The second time I did it was the first time I did it in God's eyes. Because if I confessed it, he was faithful to forgive it. Amen. I tell you, folks, it set me free. And I believe that it happened to me so that I could share it with you. Now, you take and apply it to your life however you can. And all I said I want to do is I want to be a faithful minister, and I want to remind you of that. Now, I'm in Houston, Texas. I see Brother Branham for the first time. I see the three miracles. And let me tell you what God did that night. He updated himself. In my mind, I always had God 2,000 years ago. The days he dwelt in the flesh of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, that's where I had it. But I found out that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on January the 23rd, 1950, he suddenly was no doubt 2,000 years ago. He was the same that night. He updated himself. And you know what? He's the same today. He's the same today. And since then, I've seen it multiplied thousands of times. God do those same things. Not with Brother Branham, but because people believed the Word of God. Amen. And believe what God said. Folks, wouldn't it be marvelous if we all took God at His Word and believed it? Amen. I think of Brother Earl Medcalf, a friend of mine now that lives in Oklahoma. And Brother Don, if you haven't had him, let me recommend him. 1962, he was an FBI agent. He came down with cancer. His wife, Sister Laverne, had known Brother Branham since she was 8 years old. She put her husband in the car. She drove 11 hours to Jeffersonville. She went to Brother Branham's house. Brother Branham said, I've been standing here waiting on you. Brother Branham took him in the den, set him down, started talking about hunting and fishing and everything else. And she said, Brother Branham, pray for my husband. He's dying. And she turned around and said, Sister Laverne, just be patient. Be patient. And in a few minutes, Brother Branham said, he's here. Now we can pray. And he prayed for Brother Medcalf. And told him to go home and be well. Brother Medcalf went and started trying to eat. He was down to skin and bones. He was an FBI agent. And the office he worked in, they even took up they made up a pool what day he would die the next month. 2 years he battled that. Everybody told him he was dying. He said, don't you ever say I'm dying. Brother Branham said, I was healed. In January of 1965, Brother Branham preached in the Ramada Inn in Tucson, Arizona, and a brother by the name of Ed Hooper, that had been a friend of Brother Branham since Brother Branham went out there when he's 19 years old, took Brother Earl Medcalf down to that meeting, took Brother Earl outside, and the parking lot was dark. He goes over and he says, hey, Brother Bill, he said, I got a man here dying of cancer. He said, if you don't pray for him, he's going to die. And Brother Branham said, well, where is he? And Brother Branham was getting his car to leave. Billy was taking him away, and they brought Brother Earl Medcalf over there, and Brother Branham reached out and took him by the hand and started praying for him. He said, Brother, I prayed for you 2 years ago. You've been healed since then. Earl Medcalf is now a year older than I am, and he is disgustingly healthy. He's been the head of the Historical Society of the state of Oklahoma the last 22 years. Very good speaker. Folks, when I have him preach, he just builds my faith. I mean, because there's not a doubt in his body, not a one. He's a living testimony. He's a Lazarus. And if you had a chance to interview Lazarus, wouldn't you interview him? Well, or Brother Earl Medcalf, let me recommend him to you. The next week after Brother Branham was in Houston and I saw him for the first time, he came to Beaumont, Texas. I should say the next night, I went back to the meeting, and that's the night that the pillar of fire was taken over his head. Now, I did not see it, but I was there when it happened. And I got a copy of the book, Man Sent from God. And I went home, and I spent the next few days reading that book. And then Brother Branham shows up in Beaumont, Texas, in my city, where my daddy's a pastor. I'm 16 years old, and I'm a senior in high school. Now, because I was friendly and didn't meet a stranger, I became Howard, Brother Branham's brother. I became his navigator. I was a person that, you know, showed him around town. And as a result, I got to ride in the car with Brother Branham and Howard lots of places. And Howard had a convertible, a 48 Chevrolet convertible, a green one. And this was in 1950, in January. And when Brother Branham and Howard came over there, well, Howard and I spent a lot of time together, and he told me something I've never forgotten. This is a very humorous thing, but it has a wonderful ending. Howard was telling me about his girlfriend up in Louisville. And she was about a 16-year-old beauty, and he told me, said, she loves me so much that she looks up at me like a dying calf in a hailstorm. Yeah, that made an impression on me. I always wondered what it'd be to have a girl so nuts about you, she'd look up at you like a dying calf in a hailstorm. Her name was Ruby. Several years later, I moved to Tucson, Arizona. And there was a doctor named Harmon Harrison, and he operated on an elderly brother in the church, and he was so nice and everything else that I started using him as a physician. And one day I needed to, so I forget now what it was, a physical or something, and I went to Dr. Harrison to have an examination, and this was about the second year I lived in Tucson. And I get up on the table, and the nurse is waiting on me. She's got a thing on her thing that says, Ruby. And I've got a tie tack on, it's got Brother Branham's picture on it. This lady walks over to take my blood pressure, and she says, that's Billy Branham. And I looked, and when I saw that name, Ruby, and I said, yeah, and you used to date Howard. I said, you used to look up at him like a dying calf in a hailstorm. She said, you didn't know Billy Branham. You knew Howard. We became friends. As a result, we became very close to Dr. Harrison. And you kids that have moved here from Tucson, you know what part he's played in our lives. He's our Dr. Sam Adair. If we get anybody who's sick or anything, we take that. Brother, Dr. Harrison works on them, waits on them, has faith for us. We had one sister who's operated on for cancer, and they sewed her back up and said they're going to give her 3 weeks to gain strength. I knew they meant no need to operate. So I got Dr. Harrison to intervene in the case. After we kept her for a few weeks at the church there in an apartment, she said she wanted to be put back together because they had put a bag on her. And Dr. Harrison got some students, went back in there, and after 4.5 hours, he calls me on the phone, and he said, Brother Green, not a sign of cancer in that girl, and she's still alive today. Amen. I read the book, Man Sent from God, and I read and I cry. And you kids, if you haven't read it, get you a copy and read it. It's the first thing I ever read about Brother Branham. It tells his life story. And I've often wondered about Hope and Sharon Rose and what a hard time it was for Brother Branham to go through. But you know, if Brother Branham hadn't gone through that, his life story wouldn't have the same meaning and movement it does. And how many thousands of people have wept and their heart been tenderized by that, and then they were willing to accept the Lord. And that's usually when we're willing to be dealt with by God, is when something like that happens to us, you know. So I read that book, and there I was, and I helped Howard through the week with a car, and I helped in a meeting, helped arrange the prayer line every night. And the last night of the meeting, Howard asked me if I wanted a prayer card. And I said, well, I hadn't thought about one. He said, well, you got anything wrong with you? I said, well, yes, I have a problem with constipation. Now, my grandfather had it, my daddy had it, and if I had one bowel elimination a week when I was a kid, I was fortunate. My face was all pimpled up because of the poison in my system. And I told Howard that, so he just took the prayer card and wrote bowel on it. And that night, I helped get the line in order, and I was the first one in line. And I took my place in the chair over like this brother is over here, and Brother Branham went ahead and he spoke for a few minutes. He said, now who's the first patient? And I got up and walked forward, and I'd been around Brother Branham all week. And when I got about as far as from here to that speaker right there, it felt like I stepped into a deep freeze. Physically. He said, now that won't hurt you. You've heard him say it on tape. He said, now that won't hurt you. That's his presence. And he noticed an usher band on my arm. And he thanked me for being an usher. And he turned to all the others and thanked them. And he turned back to me and he said, but I see you have a call on your life to preach the gospel. Now, if I'd ever got a call, that was it. Can you think of a better one? For a prophet of God, look at you and tell you, you got a call in your life to preach the gospel? No audible voice, no great experience. It's a prophet looking at you and said, I see you got a call in your life to preach the gospel. And he said, now while you're sitting over in that chair, you had a bowel trouble, but you don't have it anymore. And I have it. If I have a problem now, it's the other way. I went back out, and Brother Branham didn't even pray for me. I went back home and started helping with the prayer line, and that night, after service is over with, will it be in the last night? Everybody want to be around Brother Branham, and they crowded around the car and everything, and Howard and I sort of had to form a line around him like this, and I weighed 122 pounds, stood about 5'7". Brother Branham was about 150 pounds. And we got to Brother Howard's car. We couldn't even open the door for the people being around it. So Howard climbed over the hood of the car, and he got on the other side and started the car, and it was a convertible, and he let the top down. And when he did, I picked Brother Branham up like this, just all I could do. And he had his arms around my neck, and when I picked him up, he started praying for me. And I set him over in that car, and I've never told anybody the words of that prayer. But 14 years later, my first trip to Jeffersonville, Indiana, Brother Sidney Jackson is there. I go to lunch with Billy Paul. Brother Branham and Brother Jackson go to lunch. We meet back at the house. We're in the den. And for 4.5 hours, I sat in the den that day and heard Brother Branham explain the guns and everything else, and the bear and the caribou, and the 9-foot silver-tipped grizzly bear skin had just come in. And Brother Branham tells us the 5 times of the spoken word. Now, I had heard him mention those in Shreveport November before, because I was there in the meeting with Jack Moore when Brother Branham told the first time about Sister meeting the tumor. And I was so attracted to that, the fish and the squirrels and Hattie and the storm. And I thought to myself, oh my, what is this, you know? And I'm sitting in the den, and Brother Branham explained these things, and he goes in great detail. And when he slides out of the chair and sits down on the floor like he's sitting in the forks of an ash tree, and he starts telling us about the wind blowing and how it was, and he squirrel hunting and no squirrel, and he's going to take a nap. I'm sitting over in a chair like that, and I think to myself, I'm either listening to a prophet of God, or this is the biggest deceiver I've ever seen in my life. And Brother Branham just stops. He looks over me and he says, Brother Perry, don't think like that. He said, this is God. That'll change your life, folks. It'll change your life. Now, that wasn't the first time it had happened. But I wanted to tell you that, because when we got through with that, Brother Branham had me stand in the middle of that bearskin rug. And he put his arms around me, and he prayed a prayer. He prayed the exact same prayer he'd prayed when I picked him up and put him over in that car. And that's the reason that I'm standing right where I am today, doing what I'm doing, because that's that prayer being fulfilled. I knew that day that I had something to do in his life and his ministry. Now, I never dreamed of him leaving us and me having to be a witness like I have been. But what would you do if Brother Branham prayed for you when you're 16, prayed the same prayer for you when you're 30? He prayed for Brother Sidney Jackson same time. He walked over to the edge of the room. He picked up a little wooden box. In that little wooden box, he said, Brother Jackson, look at here, what a missionary from Africa for Africa gave me. And it was a little wooden box that Brother Jackson had given Brother Branham on his first visit to Africa. Brother Branham removed the lid, and then there was a bunch of polished rocks. And Brother Branham said that he'd picked those rocks up wherever he went in the wilderness and the forest and everything else. And he had a little polishing machine in the garage, which we saw later. And he run his hand in that little box, and he pulled out a rock, and he handed it to me. He said, Brother Green, that's a brown bear. And I thought, oh my, I'm going to get to kill a brown bear. I'm going to get to kill a brown bear. Now, there's been all kind of things said about it, but folks, it didn't mean anything to me until I went to the Soviet Union. And I found out that the emblem of that country is a brown bear. And what God did there is just unbelievable. It is, what are the odds of me going to the Soviet Union in 1977 underneath the communist regime and being led by God, and I'm going to say this even if you misunderstand it, with the assistance of a harlot. I asked a harlot on the street where a preacher was, and she took me to an underground illegal church. You know why I did that? Because I couldn't find that church. I couldn't find the one I was looking for, and the scripture reminded me that a harlot helped Joshua and Caleb. And I saw one on the street, and I asked her, and she took me to the preacher and then left. And when that preacher found out who I was and what I was, he sent his daughter away a few minutes, come back with an older man, and he turned out to be one of the 6 soldiers on the Finnish border that saw the little boy raised from the dead. And through that man, I found out all through Siberia where they had been. And do you know what those soldiers did when they got back home from seeing that miracle? You know, that's one of the most documented miracles Brother Branham's got. Wrote it in fly leaves of their Bible all over the world for 2 years. He told it across this country. And he goes over there to Finland in that remote area over there and has that miracle. Brother Branham talks about the Finn and the Russian soldiers hugging each other's neck. Do you know what those Russian soldiers did when they got back home? They said, "We saw something we ain't going to tell you." They told it wherever they went. And when I got over there in 1977, the name William Branham was already known. And just the mention of his name caused excitement. Now, you don't find it in the metropolitan areas, but you go out into the wilderness. You go out there where the government don't have the everyday control like they have, and you'll find the name Brother Branham's already been out there. Why? Because of that miracle those six soldiers told. And when I go over there and I'm a witness, here's the thing they ask me. They say, "Do you mean to tell us these things happened in the 20th century, not 2,000 years ago? They happen now?" That's the reason the church over there is doing what he's doing. Young boy took my book, Acts of the Prophet, and he was in the service in Afghanistan. He was a language expert for the Russian soldier army. And while he's in Afghanistan, he translated my book, Acts of the Prophet, into Russian, got it over here to us. We printed it, sent it back over there. There's about 10,000 copies of it circulating in Russia today. And wherever it goes, it's a witness, the testimony we've got. See, we've been cloned a long time. And they just reprinted themselves and they pulled down off of the internet all of the pictures we had. And every time I mentioned any character, you know, Sister Hope, Sister Meaty and them, they pulled it down. They printed those pictures in color in that book. Now, that don't mean anything to you and I, but those people over there figure they'll never see any of this, so they believe it. Folks, you're talking about predestinated mystery of his will. It's just wonderful to be a part of God's plan. I'll tell you this. So there I am. Brother Branham has prayed for me, and then 14 years later, it comes to pass. And after that, in 1951, I went to Bible school, and there I met Billy Paul. And they told Billy Paul the first day he was in school that he wasn't welcome. They didn't want him because they didn't agree with their dad, leave with his dad. Now, me, because I was friendly the way I was, they didn't know that I was not an Assembly of God boy. So the first 2 weeks of school, I went around. My name's Perry Green, Beaumont, Texas. My name's Perry Green. And every time I'd see me going, "Here comes Perry Green, Beaumont, Texas," everybody on campus knew me. So when they got ready to elect the president of the class for the freshman class, guess who won the office? Got ready to elect the business manager of the college annual, guess who won the office? I wound up being president of seven different things. I majored in campusology my first year. Billy Paul and I became friends and roommates, and I saw right away they were picking on him. I could leave my bed unmade, and they wouldn't do a thing, but Billy Paul could just leave a pair of trousers laying across his, and they'd give him 10 demerits, because when you got 100 demerits, they could send you home. One night, he and I was walking out across the campus coming from Dairy Queen. It's after 10 o'clock, and we were singing, "On a hill far away." You ought to hear Billy and I sing a duet. Stood an old rugged cross, and the assistant dean of men standing on the front porch of the dormitory hollered out, "That'll be 10 demerits, Branham." I recognized Pasquale's voice. That's what we called him. And I raised mine. I said, "Give Green 10 demerits, too. I'm here. I'll meet you in student council." So I became Billy's lawyer. And I kept him in school 6 weeks longer than they wanted him. So from 51 to 61, whenever I saw Brother Branham, I was Billy Paul's school buddy. 61, Brother Branham came, and on the message God had explained in Beaumont, Texas, Janice and I sat next to Brother Branham. And he met my wife, and he found out that she went hunting with me and that she was a better shot than I was with her 30-06. And so from 61 to 64, I became the husband of the little lady who shot the big gun. Now, you talk about humility. Not until 64 and 65 did Brother Branham start calling me Brother Green or Brother Perry on there. But at Bible school, when they got ready to send Billy Paul home, I happened to be sitting in the lobby the day that Dean Sanders, the dean of men, was talking to Billy Paul in his office. And when Billy got through, he came out of the door and he went down the hallway. And Dean Sanders was standing in the door of his office talking to us. And the phone rung in his office. And he goes in and answers the phone. And just a few minutes, he comes back out and he said, "Where'd that Branham kid go?" We said he went to the room. He said, "Well, he didn't use the phone, did he?" I said, "No." He said, "Y'all don't have a phone down there, do you?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, I don't understand that." He said, "That was Reverend Branham in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and he just told me everything I said to his son. Now, I'm in Bible school, and I'm 19 years old now. I mean, 18 years old. Do you know what I thought? I'm sure glad my daddy can't do that. But it was the first time I ever compared anything with the scripture that Elijah knew the secret in Ahab's bedchamber. So something started there. And from 51 to 61, I saw Brother Branham in meetings in Dallas and Shreveport and where he was. But many times I saw him, I'd always see Billy Paul, and I'd sit there and I'd listen to Brother Branham preach. And I thought he's the long-windedest preacher around, but there was always miracles at the end of his meetings, so always willing to go wherever he was. And I, in the meantime, I saw Jack Cole, Oil Jaggers, you name them, Jacob Rabinowitz. It doesn't make any difference who they were. I was in their meetings. I was part of it. Wherever I went, they always wanted me to be chairman of the ushers because I was so friendly and didn't mind talking to people and everything else. And it's all part of the training I do today with crowd control. And I have to do that quite often at home, even now. You got a church that big and you go to a funeral home, only sees 300 and you got 500, you got to have a way to get them in there. But in 1961, I was pastoring in Beaumont, Texas, and Brother Branham was going to come back to our city and was going to be in the American Legion Hall. And there was three pastors sponsoring him, a UPC preacher, Brother King, Brother Petty, an Assembly of God preacher, and myself, an independent. One was Trinitarian, one was oneness. They subtracted one from three and called me two-ness. When Brother Branham was there, he had breakfast with Brother King one morning, and Brother King come back making fun of Brother Branham because he didn't understand the Godhead. Next day he had breakfast with Brother Petty, and Brother Petty come back doing the same thing. I'm here to tell you that within 2 years, both of those preachers had dropped dead in their pulpit. Heart attack. Now, didn't know that when it's happening, but the last night of the meeting, they told me that that they needed so many $100 to finish the meeting, and said, pay the expenses, and said, Brother Green, you got to take the offering. Now, you need so many hundreds, and you need so many 50s, and so many 20s, and so many 10s, and so many 5s, and then take up the change. Well, I'd never done that in my life. So they told me exactly what to do, so I got up and said, I need 200s. Well, God bless my mom and dad. They stood up and gave them, keeping me being embarrassed. And the 450s of my two sisters and my two brother-in-law stood up and gave them, keeping being embarrassed. And how many 20s do I need? Well, my people stood up and gave them. They got it all. Oh, everybody just had the victory. You know, we got the 800 and something dollars back there then. I was up leading Only Believe when Brother Branham was coming in, and they was out back, and they were telling Brother Branham that they'd got the offer and all the money was met and everything else. And Brother Branham came in, greeted me, and my sister was on the organ, my wife was on the piano, and I backed up and gave it to Brother Branham, and he come up and he said, you know, he said, they just told me that the budget was met and all the money had been taken up. And he said, I'm so glad, dude. He said, I don't like it when people have to beg for money and get up and say, how many hundreds and how many 50s and how many 20s? And turn around and look at me right in the face. Now, I've done it twice in my life. That was the first and the last. Now, Brother Branham wasn't getting after me, but he was telling those other brothers that he knew what they had made me do. And all of that was part of the training he put me through. And I said, now, how did he know I did that? All right. See, all that began to build up in me, began to make me realize that, you know, hey, there's more to Brother Branham than just a preacher here that comes to do that. So I got involved with the Full Gospel Witness Men the next year. And I was elected a junior director. There were seven of us. Brother Earl Williams was one of them. Brother Fred Barker was one of them, and myself. And Richard Shakarin and Jamie Brown and a couple of other brothers. And so we started working with the Full Gospel Businessmen everywhere. We went to the World's Fair. At the World's Fair in 1962, I personally introduced Billy Graham and Oral Roberts to each other. Brother Demas had me go to the room and get them. And as a result of that, I know Oral Roberts and Billy Graham both today. And I have been invited twice by Billy Graham personally to go to Wheaton College. The first time I went, they wanted me to explain to them what type of advertising William Branham used in order to have the size crowds he did in the 40s and the 50s, because they didn't have TV. They can't find anything in the newspaper archives. And it's my pleasure to tell them that Brother Branham used the same kind of advertising they used in the book of Acts. And at that meeting, well, there's one man, he got after me and he said, well, but you said William Branham got his doctrine of the serpent seed from some old man come out of the woods. And I just stood right up and said, I did not do any such thing. And the moderator at that thing said, wait a minute, Brother Green, wait a minute. He said, when you're misquoted, you have arrived. And so from now on, since then, I've been taking those things complimentary. I don't care who it is. Somebody misquotes me now, I said, well, they think I'm important enough to quote, so that means I have arrived. You might as well look at it that way, because they wouldn't believe if you told them any other way. But you look at it. You're worth quoting or they wouldn't quote you. So just bring it on. I like it. As a result of that meeting I went to, well, we donated red-bound volumes and tapes and so forth, libraries. Billy Graham Archives has a complete set of Brother Branham's material, and I want you to know that it's the most popular material in the library. We gave them a set of the films, and they wore the set of films out, 16 millimeter. And then they asked us for a new copy, and they took, and they're the ones who put it on Channel 40 in Chicago, and they made us the one-inch master that's made the 25 or 30,000 copies that's been made today. We couldn't afford it then, but they did it for us. And as a result, that librarian at Wheaton College in the Billy Graham Archives keeps Brother Branham's film in her bottom desk drawer because she don't want to get up and go to the shelf and get it, because she tells me it's the most popular item in the library. And I'll see them every once in a while. They'll be someplace and they'll have a display at a publishing society or a library society, and they'll have Brother Branham's literature there, and they display it there. And I woke up and said, who is this guy? It's always interesting to find out what they got to say. And folks, if I walk in the library at Wheaton College today and they find out who I am, hey, Perry Green's here, Perry Green's here, Perry Green's here, and all the librarians come because Brother Branham's literature is so popular. And as a result, though, we've taken and we put Brother Branham's literature in other libraries. Almost every religious library in America has got a set of his literature. Now, they don't want the little individual books, they want the bound books, because they say it cost them so much money to catalog them and everything, they don't want the little individual books. And it's something, it almost is a full-time job for us just to answer people's inquiries about that. But let me just give you an example. You folks, have you heard of anything called the Toronto Blessing? You know, up in Toronto, they had the revival, sort of like the latter rain, and you come down here to Brownsville, and there's one of them up in Ohio, and people by the tens of thousands come all over the world to go there because it's a move of the presence of the Lord. But the man that started that was used by God, was named Randy Clark, and a man named Rex Hernberger. And I want you to know that Rex and Randy don't like the way that thing has gone. And I am now in communication with them, and they buy more of the supernatural books from us than anybody else. They order those things by the hundreds and pay for them. And the books written by Brother Owen Jurgensen. And you folks get ready for it, because in the next couple of months, we're going to publish those books, advertise them in national magazines. We've got the inventory already printed, already in stock, 15,000 of each one of them, up through volume 4. We got 5 on the way there now. It should be there when I get home. And we're going to go ahead and advertise those books, and we're going to put them out and sell them nationally. Did you know we sold 20,000 copies of Brother Branham's film, Deep Call to Deep? See, this thing's not done in the dark. And I think that anybody out there that's never heard has got as much right to hear it as I did. And we're going to put these supernatural books out, and we're going to put them, we got it in Christianity Today, Charisma Magazine, The World, Time, U.S. News. There's 9 of them all together, but that's one thing I can think of right now. We've already got the ad made up, already got the prices, already got the budget for the advertising. So, you know what? Praise God. Let it go. I believe that everybody ought to know that God's visited this generation in the life of the prophet. So as I got involved in the Full Gospel of Businessmen, of course it wound up me going to Wheaton College and being acquainted with Billy Graham. And as a result of that first visit, 4 years later, they invited me to come to a conference on prophecy. This time there's about 275 of us there, and I had 20 minutes to tell them about Brother Branham's prophecy, because see, in the meantime, those men had all read the 7 visions of 1933 and all this, and I get up and I take the hybrid religion book in 1962 where Brother Branham read from his vision book, and I documented, and I said, well, now in 1933 he had these visions, in 1962 he read it here on this, and this is as close as we've got the word in, because I've never seen the vision book, but here's it right here. And I read about Mussolini and Hitler and the Siegfried Line and that. I get down to that part about the women getting the right to vote and electing the wrong man. And Brother Branham later on said a quote, they did a very evil thing in this country. They gave the women the right to vote. And I hold up a poster, 38 million babies aborted in America. If the women didn't have the right to vote in America, we wouldn't have abortion. 38 million babies been aborted. Go on, talk about, Brother Branham's talking about Kennedy being elected. And he says, I don't believe he's that man, but I believe he'll be a good president. And he'll be the one that'll forerun the other one. And Brother Branham goes on to say, and he said, now I'm saying this in the name of the Lord. He said, ever since they elected the 22-year-old boy as a judge in Indiana, he said, I believe there'll be another one will come. It'll be crew cut, beatnik, playboy, ladies' man. Y'all ever read that? And when I said that, I held up a picture of Bill Clinton, 16 years old, crew cut, shaking hands with Jack Kennedy. And when I did that, it was right in the middle of the Monica Lewinsky thing, and 274 men out there began to whisper, Bill Clinton, Bill Clinton, Bill Clinton, Bill Clinton, Bill Clinton, Bill Clinton. And let me just ask you folks, if Bill Clinton wasn't that man, then where are you going to get a crew cut for president? Now, Brother Branham talks about a beautiful woman rising up ruling America. And I've told my congregation that could very well be Hillary. But I've revised it a little bit in the last few days. Because the biggest, fastest growing religion in America right now is the Oprah Winfrey Church. She got 22 million followers. She's a new ager, and she said the other day, and it was published in Fortune magazine, almost every national magazine wrote this, and she said, it is absurd to believe that there's only one way to approach God. I want you to know in that article she called Jesus Christ a liar. And the picture they had of that woman on those magazines was beautiful, even to me, a white man. Can you imagine what kind of a ticket we'd have if Hillary and Ofrey were to run together? Now, if that happens, you folks can declare me a prophet. Now, if it does not happen, I'll never mention it again. What other bunch of people on earth has got as many prophecies and as fine and detailed as we have, as the people in this message have? You don't have to be ashamed of declaring William Branham to be a prophet just on the basis of his prophecies. That bunch of people challenged me to put a web page up to show William Branham's prophecies and keep them updated. And I went home, and that's where Chris Coffey came into my life. And he came there to do that. And what he did is he drowned me. He took all 2,000 pages of information I had in my file, and he just spent weeks scanning it in and then said, here it is. And I have not had time to proofread it, so I had him turn it off. And now that I'm trying to proofread it 5 or 10 pages at a time and let him put it on there to make sure it's right. Because if I put it on there and it's not right, I'll get killed. I'll get shot enough. But folks, we have more evidence of true prophecies that Brother Branham gave us than anybody else you've ever known of. You do not have to be ashamed of that to declare that William Branham is a prophet. Before I ever really got a revelation of the man, well, I had a revelation, but I hadn't moved to Tucson yet. There was a full gospel businessman. He had heard Brother Branham's prophecy about California. And he was down in Beaumont, Texas, and he was from California. And he told me one day, he said, anybody could prophesy an earthquake in California. I said, so why didn't you do it? He said, well, I'm not a prophet. I said, isn't that amazing? Brother Branham is, and he did. I'm telling you, folks, one of these days there's going to be an earthquake in California. And it's going to displace a piece of land about 300 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. And when it slides off out in the Pacific Ocean, the dams are going to break like Lake Mead. And let me back it up a little bit. I can see one of these suitcase satchel bombs that's in our country now. I can see a terrorist dropping it in behind Hoover Dam. I can see Hoover Dam being blowed. I can see Lake Mead being drained in the ocean. When it does, it releases a weight off of this plate. This plate plunges. It starts and triggers a thing. I can see all the dams across Phoenix and Arizona breaking, all seven above Phoenix. I can see Phoenix being taken off of the map. Brother Branham said, not one rock left on top of another. An earthquake such as not been since man was on the face of the earth. It's going to happen one of these days. And when it does, I'm looking for a resurrection. And when the dead in Christ begin to show themselves to us, I tell you what, it's going to change all these things. We're not going to be worrying about the price of chickens. Or who's doing what, who's not doing this. We better be ready to go. And it could happen just any day now. Just as suddenly as 9-1-1 came upon us, this could come upon us. And once it starts, I don't see where it'll stop. They've already said from out in the satellites that the molten center of the earth is fixing to flip-flop from the north to the south and change to the North Pole. And Brother Branham told me that one time the North Pole was at the Bermuda Triangle. Go straight through to the Sea of Japan and you'll find the South Pole. And you stand the world up like that and you'll find out and you can explain how come they find entire elephants frozen in Siberia with edible vegetation still in their mouth. One time that elephant was standing in a jungle somewhere grazing and the world flipped, and Brother Branham told me it happened in Noah's day. He said the tidal wave would go plumb into the state of Kentucky. I want to ask you, believer, do you believe it? Are you ready? Just any moment now. Don't wait to get ready. Be ready. Stay ready. I'm not frightening you. Why did Brother Branham tell us these things? Why did God share them with us if we're not to do it? You see, this ought to stimulate us. This makes me a faithful minister if I just remind you of what you've already heard. I don't have to give you anything new. Just tell you, this is what he said. This is what's going to happen. Are you ready for it to happen? Are you so concerned about your ambition and everything else? I was talking to somebody here the other day, and they got into bowling, and they was telling me how good they bowl and everything else. I said, you know what you sound like? You'll be in the middle of a good set sometime, and the Lord will come, and you say, what'd you have to come for now? I got a good set going. Tell me, folks, it's too late to be bogged down and tangled up now. You may be starting a business. You may be building a new home. You may be building a new church, but just remember, keep your eye on high. Don't get set on these things down here where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Keep your affection on things above. Lay up treasures there in your heart. That's what's important. And as I got involved with the businessmen, that led to what I've done with Billy Graham and others because of my meeting them in 62. But in 1962... I went to the convention in Phoenix, Arizona. I didn't have a revelation yet who Brother Branham was. Brother Donnie, I'm going to have to take another 15, 20 minutes. All right? If you're going to give me a note, give it to me right now. He said, okay. I mean, I got something to climax on here, but I need to bring it. If you keep stop bringing in all these other things, then I've done been through. But I went to Phoenix and I met Brother Jim Brown. He was a Presbyterian minister, and Dr. Reed from Florida was there, and had a wonderful meeting. And Brother Brown was there, and he was preaching all the afternoon services. And one day he preached, and he preached about women, and he said, "You've gone as far with God as you're going to go, till you pay a greater price." And I happened to be sitting beside, I'm going to call him by name. I'm sitting behind Sister Juanita Coe, Jack Coe's widow, and Sister Shakarian, Sister Rose Shakarian. And I'm sitting right behind them in the audience. And boy, they elbowed each other so they ought to have been sore in the ribs. And after the service, I went to lunch with them and their husbands, and Richard and his wife, Vanjie. And here's the women talking. Bill Branham did more harm than he did good. Why do you men let Billy Branham preach? He don't do anything but offend people. He don't do that. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this, and I thought to myself, well, maybe Brother Branham is old-fashioned. He was pretty tough on the women today about their hair and their dress, and it's a tight, looked like skin stretched over a weenie. And I say somebody melted them and poured them in it and forgot to say when it was full. And if folks, I want you to know, if you think that's picky, Brother Branham, picky. You know, about talking about how thin or thick a woman's clothes should be and what should show and what doesn't show. Go back to the Old Testament. God was so particular, he told them what to do if they found a bird nest on the ground. I mean, even those little details meant something to God. With Brother Branham speaking a fish back to life, God was even mindful of the little things. I think boys, he's concerned about how long your hair grows. You let it get down over years, and the first thing you know, you got a rebellious spirit on you. Girls, he's even concerned about how thick your clothes are and how tight they are. You see, you may think, well, oh, that don't matter. It does matter. And I thought that day with Brother Brown being old-fashioned, you know, and I got that. Well, next day we went back to service, and Brother Branham got up there to preach, and he said, "Now, I know what you said about me yesterday. You said I shouldn't be allowed to preach it. Bill Branham did more harm than he did good." And I said, "Boy, he must have been listening." And he started over on this side of the audience, and he started discerning people and calling them out, and he got to a bunch of people from Switzerland, and he's reading the signs off of their mailbox and their street signs and everything else. The people on this side start getting up, getting out of the way. They didn't want him coming on across there. And I think that's the first time I ever had the thought, man, that's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Because he prayed and he says, "God, if I'm your prophet, vindicate this to be the truth today." And I looked and he was red behind the ears. That's the first time I ever had that thought. Well, I thought that was something. The next night he wasn't the speaker. Brother Jim Brown, that Presbyterian pastor, was. And Brother Branham came to the meeting because he wanted to hear what Brother Brown had to say. He really liked him. He thought he had a good spirit. And Brother Brown says, he looks at him and he said, "Well, I'd a whole lot rather Brother Branham preach tonight. Brother Branham, won't you come say a few words?" And it's the only time I ever remember Brother Branham getting up and taking a microphone from somebody else and then saying something. And he looked over at Sister Rose Shakarian sitting on the organ. And he said, "Sister Rose," he said, "I know you, don't I?" And she said, "Yes, sir." He said, "But I don't know your mother, do I?" "No, sir." "Well, Sister Rose, if you'll believe me to be God's prophet, when you get home, your mom won't have those cataracts on her eyes." That was in January. In February, I saw Sister Rose in Washington, D.C. with my wife, and I asked her, I said, "Sister Rose, how's your mother?" "Brother Green, she don't have those cataracts on her eyes anymore." Amen. So that all began to weigh on me. Went on through 62, and I was in business. I had 7 corporations. I was so busy, I didn't have time to go to town, buy myself a necktie. And I was in the church prayer room one night praying. We had prayer service before church then. I guess we need it more than us message people do. But I was in there with about 12 or 15 brothers, and somebody spoke up in an audible voice and said, "If you want to take another step with me, rid yourself of the things that requires your time and presence." And I turned around to see who'd spoke out loud like that. And there was nobody paying any attention to me. And I took that as God talking to me. Well, I heard it inside, however I heard it, I heard it. I wrote it down on Sunday school report. And I started trying to get rid of my businesses. A few days after that, I went to Shreveport, Louisiana in November, November 63, to see Brother Branham was there, and I heard him tell about the fish and the squirrels and Hattie's boys and the storm and Sister Branham's tumor, and I invited him to Beaumont, Texas for a meeting. And in the meantime, somebody had given me the tape indictment, and I listened to it one Sunday afternoon. And I was so convicted, I got up and preached it to my church that Sunday night. Amen. The most religious people in the most religious city took the most holy, reverent thing and gave it the most horrible, cruel death. And we can do the same thing by crucifying him afresh. I preached it in 15 or 20 minutes, and I was the first one in the altar. The next Wednesday night, I preached the same thing again. Next Sunday morning, I preached the same thing again.
Well, Brother Branham was coming to Beaumont a couple of weeks after that, so that Sunday morning I told the church, I said, now I want all of you to come tonight, and I'm going to tell you everything that I know about William Branham so that you know how to invite people to the meeting. And so that night I was about 15 minutes deep. I had about 75 people, and I was telling them what I'd seen about Brother Branham, the miracles and so forth, and I made the statement. I said, now Brother Branham is the long-windedest preacher you've ever heard, but there's always miracles at his meetings. And about that time the phone rung in my office. One of the young boys in the church answered the phone. He stepped out on the platform, white as my white shirt, and interrupted me and said, Brother Green, this is Brother Branham on the phone in Tucson. I turned to the congregation. I said, listen, since I'm talking about the man, let me go talk to him, and when I come back, I'll have something to tell you. Truer words have I never spoken. I went to the phone. I pick up the phone. I said, Brother Branham. He said, Brother Green, how are you? I said, Brother Branham, do you know what I'm doing? I was going to tell him I was talking about you. And to my surprise, he said, yes, I do. My answer wasn't, you're kidding. You really, I knew that he knew. And I said, Brother Branham, am I wrong? He said, Brother Green, I called to tell you to do all that's within your heart. And if you make a mistake, I'll call you. Do you know what happened for the next 2 years in my life every time my phone rung? See, I realized that day that I couldn't lose my temper with my wife and my children. I realized that day I couldn't do anything in private because God saw it and he was able to show it to somebody else. And that was embarrassing. That'll change your life if you ever get a revelation of that. So every time my phone rung for the rest of the time that Brother Branham was alive, every time before I reached for it, Lord, forgive me, I didn't mean to do it. It will literally change your life. Brother Branham was in Dallas, Texas, and he was at W.V. Grant's Souls Harbor Church. Brother Gordon Lindsay wanted to talk to Brother Borders about Brother Branham going to Africa with him. This was the week after this happened on Sunday night, and the next week Brother Branham was supposed to be in Beaumont. And since I had gone to school in Dallas, knew my way around Dallas, Brother Borders wanted me to take him out there, so I did. And in the meantime, somebody had sort of shared with me a little bit about original sin, and I said, well, that makes sense. Made better than Eve finding a snake that could talk. Or eating an apple and making women realize there's naked. That never did make any sense to me, but it just all of a sudden I began to see that. Well, when we got out to Brother Gordon Lindsay's, he made this statement. He said, William Branham is the easiest man influenced. Said he's like a child. Said some old man out of the woods come out of there with toe sack on and a hermit and give William Branham his filthy doctrine or serpent seed, and he got up in the pulpit and preached it, and that tape got out and ruined his ministry. And I said, well, Brother Lindsay, have you ever heard the tape? And Roy Borders tagged me under the table. And that meant shut up. So I did. I hushed. And Brother Lindsay wanted Brother Borders to get Brother Branham to go to Africa with him and have crowds and everything so that he could have his ministers meeting and everything, because he was just getting started with his Christ for the Nations and outreach over there. Then he needed Brother Branham's popularity. So we went back across town. And that night, Brother Branham preaches, and it's on Greater Than Solomon is here. And I'm sitting in the back with my wife, and Brother Branham, he's preaching, and he stops and he says, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. He said, and first of all, I need to tell you that when the choir got through singing, they went off of the platform, and nobody was left on the platform but Brother Gordon Lindsay. He was sitting in a straight chair like that, and I never will forget, he was leaning back like this, and his coat was all blurred out like this, and I had noticed him, you know, how unconcerned he actually looked, you know. And Brother Branham stopped, and he said, there's something wrong here. He said, oh, here it is. He said, this person over here has got this disease, and he's got the same disease. And he said, These spirits are screaming out against each other here. And he said, I take control of both of them in the name of the Lord. And he said, a strange thing. He said, some people have seen this happen thousands of times, never once it be wrong. But then when I get a doctrine like that of original sin or serpent seed, they say I get it from some old man come out of the woods. And he turned around and looked Brother Lindsay right in the face. And I'm sitting back here and I tell my wife, I said, Janice, Brother Borders must have told Brother Brown. And so after service, man, out the back door I go. I run around the building. I catch Brother Borders getting in the car, and I says, "Roy, what did Brother Branham say today when you told him what Gordon Lindsay said?" He said, "Well, I didn't. I thought you did."
Amen.
Brother Branham heard our conversation that day in that office. Well, the next week, he's in Beaumont, Texas. Well, when he's there in 51 and in 60, 50 and 61, he stayed in room number 7 of Alamo Plaza Hotel. So I took Brother Branham to the Alamo Plaza Hotel. And I said, "Brother Branham, here's where you stayed the last two times he was here." And he went in there and he come right back out. And he said, "Brother Green, could you get me another room?" And I thought to myself, well, this motel is old, you know. It's 30 years old. And I said, "Get your suitcase, Brother Branham, I'll take it." So I took him across town to the brand new Ridgeway Motor Inn, put him in room 83. He went in, he comes back out, and I said, "How's that, Brother Branham?" He said, "Oh, much too nice." I thought to myself, can't make up his mind, not good enough and too good. 6 weeks later, I'm in Tampa, Florida with him. And I'm not involved in the party, but I'm staying in the same hotel. And when he comes there, he goes in his room, and he comes right back out, and he tells the brother, he said, "Brother, could you go up front and see if they got another room I could stay in?" And I'm standing over here, and I said, "Here we go again." And Brother Branham must have caught it. And he looked over me, and he said, "Brother Green," he said, "somebody committed adultery in there last night, and I don't want to stay in there." After I moved to Tucson, he told me one time about a family coming across Tucson, coming across the state, and they stopped about Amarillo and stayed all night, or Lubbock, I think it was, and stayed all night and come on to Tucson. The next day, another family in the message come across there and stopped in the same motel. And when they got to Tucson, they told Brother Branham, said, "Brother Branham," said, "we stayed in the motel last night." And said, I mean, all night long, something come to us and said, "William Branham's God, William Branham's God, William Branham's God." And Brother Branham said, "Well, that's simple." He said, "Brother so-and-so and his family stayed there last night, and they believe it, so that spirit was still hanging around there." You folks remember I told you this, huh? Now listen, this either happened, and Brother Branham even told me, or I'm the biggest liar you ever saw. You put me in whatever category. Now they'll call me a liar. The ones who believe Brother Branham to be God, and the ones who now believe that Joseph is the prophet instead of Brother Branham, they think I'm the devil. So look who y'all got in your pulpit today. You take it and let the Spirit of God in your own heart speak to you, huh? And keep your balance and all that. So, Brother Branham was there that week. And I was the only pastor to sponsor that. And you can go through there what he did, you know. And he preached Voice of the Sign. And talked about if Jesus had come and had just done his miracles and had not done his teachings in the Beatitudes, what would it be? And the city of Beaumont wouldn't let me have the auditorium but 3 nights in a row. Then we had to go someplace else because they do that and still have a rule like that. Keep somebody just coming renting it all the time. So I decided that I would have a banquet. Now, I'd been in business in that city for years. I was a distributor of the Borden Milk Company. I knew every grocery merchant and drive-in and cafe, restaurant, school teacher, I mean, a cafeteria manager and everything else because I sold milk. And I was going to give a thank you banquet and tell them, look, I want you to come to this banquet. And I had room for about 350 people. And my wife and I sponsored it out of our money. And we had the people come, and we were going to have it in a Rose Room of the Beaumont Hotel downtown. So in order for the believers that were there, we rented the American Legion Hall and put it by closed circuit television over there to them. But we had all the business people come there. And on the day that it got ready for first to have that, I needed to go show Billy and Brother Borders how to get Brother Branham into the alley in the back door of the hotel and tour. So on Saturday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I stood in the front door of my house where I lived behind the church. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go show Billy and Roy where to go. But I said, tell the boys. I had a couple of boys living with us. I said, tell them wait on me because I'm going to take them to get a haircut when I get back. I don't want them to have long hair, shaggy hair. And it wasn't shaggy, but they just need a haircut. And they were going to sit at the head table with my mom and dad and my sisters and us. So we were going to sit at the head table at night because these were all business people. And when I got over to the motel, the Ridgeway, well, Brother Branham and Billy were not there. Brother Borders was. Brother Borders told me that Billy had gone to get his dad out at Terrell Park. It's a park out in the county where Brother Banner had been all day out there praying. And We waited a few minutes, and Brother Branham and Billy Paul got back, and I told Billy, Billy, I want to take you down to the hotel and show you where we're going to have it. And Billy went in to tell Lois, and Roy went to tell Helen, and Brother Branham and I stood there, and he taught me predestination and the remnant, and that's a whole other sermon on its own. And he and I were just talking like that, and Billy come by, and Roy come by, and they went out the parking lot and got in my car, and Brother Branham finished what he's doing, and I was walking past him, and I was walking fast enough. He said, you better hurry if you're going to get that haircut. Brother Branham, how did you know I was going to go get a haircut? He started describing the front door of my house. I said, Brother Branham, did you go by and see my wife before you came here? He said, no, a while ago when I was out there in the wilderness, I had a vision of you. And he continued to describe the house. There's a screen door, and there's a glass in the bottom and screen in the top. And you stand there telling your little wife through that screen door and tell the boys to wait on you, going to take them and get them a haircut. And folks, before I realized what I had said, I looked at him and I said, Brother Branham, I perceive you to be a prophet like Elijah. You know the secrets in Ahab's bedchamber. You preach against the religious leaders of the world. You got no desire for fame or money. And I named off those attributes, and he held his hand up like this, like, don't say nothing. He said, Brother Green, he says, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't know what a prophet is. But he said, I will not deny what that angel of God said on the Ohio River in 1933. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, you're sent to forerun the second coming. And he put his hand over on my shoulder. Stand up. Put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Brother Green, whatever you do, you keep your balance in the scriptures. Out of all the advice that man ever gave me, that's one thing, Brother Donnie, I'm glad he didn't leave out. Keep my balance in the scriptures. And when I hear Brother Branham say something, I'm not afraid to look for it in here. Without this, we don't even have the authority of a prophet. We don't even know there is to be one. He says himself, if you preach another message than what Paul preached, let him be accursed. It's in here. I mean, Brother Branham says some of the simplest little things, you think, but it's in here. The principle is in here. That's from that day on, I was a believer, follower of the message. The rest of Brother Branham's life, I went everywhere he did except Toledo, Ohio. I wasn't there, but I started a telephone hookup, and we had it. He had me move to Tucson in November of 65. When Brother Branham left us, I was the only person on earth printing books. Like it or lump it, it's the truth. After Brother Branham left, I'm the first person that printed books. Spoken word was started on my kitchen table. Printed with a mimeograph machine. Used to mail the mailing list that we did with 20th Century Prophet and gave them away. We bought the first presses Brother Borders ever had. For the first 2 years of spoken word, I was a business manager and paid all the bills. Still got the checks to prove it. Amen. Told one day my services wasn't needed. Took me 2 years to find out why. I said, okay, I'll go do something else. See, Brother Branham told me I was good at starting things. So we did that. But let me conclude this to you now. In Shreveport, Louisiana, Brother Branham prayed for my baby sister, Thanksgiving, 65. And he says, I don't know her, but oh, I know somebody she does know. This is Brother Perry Green's sister. Said, I see him standing right here in front of me by vision now. And as far as I know, that's the last public vision Brother Branham had. I am the last person he ordained in the ministry. He preached his last sermon in my church. I am the last person he heard preach. I am the last one that served communion to him. I am the last one that took communion from him. I am the first believer that wasn't involved in the accident that was at the scene of the accident. I'm the first person that he spoke to after he came out of the coma of the operation at the hospital. I am the last person that he spoke to. I spent many hours at his bedside. I disciplined myself, and during the day from 9 to 3, I went to bed. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I came, and I never left there until 9 o'clock the next morning. And I just did a little political thing. I brought the nurses a 5-pound box of candy every day. And as a result, when everybody else went to bed at 11 o'clock at night, they let me put on a gown, and I stood hours beside Brother Brown's bed. He never said a word. Anybody tells you he did, it didn't happen. I'm the first person that knew that Brother Branham was put on a respirator. 3:37 a.m. in the morning on December the 24th. I left that day at 9, came back at 3. Everybody else left about 5 to go eat, and about 6 o'clock a lady came to the door and asked for Mr. Branham. I looked at her because I knew her, and I said, "Is he gone?" She said, "Yes." Therefore, I'm the first believer that knew that he's gone. I went downstairs, and I got Brother Billy Paul in the dining room. He was eating a piece of chocolate cake. I told him Dr. Fiennes wanted to see him. We went upstairs. When we went in the behind the nurse's station, we looked across there, and we could see they had the curtain drawn around Brother Branham. Billy said, "Daddy's gone." I said, "Doctor, be here in a minute." Doctor walked in and said, "Mr. Branham, I regret to inform you that your dad expired at 5:49. Billy looked at me and told me, said, "Take Daddy home." I went over and looked at Brother Branham, first person to see him, first believer. Billy didn't even go look at him. We went out in the waiting room. By that time, there were 65 ministers there along with the family, and they'd crowded in the room, and Billy wanted me to pick out some brothers to go in there and see him, and I just turned my back and called off 6 brothers by name, and as they were getting ready to go in, Brother Earl Martin walked in, and he just joined them, and he went in. They went in and stood around the bed, and Brother Earl quoted that scripture about Elijah and a chariot of fire and being taken away, and they began to sing. I went down to with Billy to tell Sister Beatty and to tell Sarah, and let me tell you this. The first time I'd walked in that room 6 days before, there was 11 people in that ward. One man, one night, they had to massage his heart 3 times to keep him alive. But when Brother Branham left us, that ward was empty. All 11 of those people had gone back into the ordinary rooms. And as soon as we took Brother Branham out of there, they started bringing people in there. And the first person they brought in was the only survivor out of the accident that was in the other car. So that gift that Brother Branham had was for everybody else. It wasn't for himself. When I saw Brother Branham there, I told him to call a funeral home, but I said, "Don't move him till I get back." When I got back up there from telling Sarah and Sister Branham, I went with the funeral director onto the elevator. I got just as close to Brother Branham's head as I could. Any minute I expected Brother Branham to say, "Brother Green, get me some clothes." I don't know. What would you have done if you'd have been there? I went with him to the funeral home. Funeral director said, "Where are you going to send him?" I said, "To Indiana." He said, "Well, I've got to embalm him." I said, "Oh my, embalm him." Then I remembered that Jesus was embalmed. I said, "Well, do what you have to do to be legal." About that time, Brother Borders called me and wanted me to come back over there to the motel and get to the hospital and get Lois a sleeping pill so she'd go to sleep. And I turned to the funeral director and I said, "I got to leave, but lock that door." Just like a locked door would keep him. You know, you look back on it now, you wonder, what in the world? We think so carnal. And I tell this on myself because we all need to think about this. There's a dimension more real than the one we stand in. Brother Branham told me when he took me to Hope's grave that he stood right there beside Hope's grave, and she stepped out of an evergreen bush and stood right there and watched her casket lower in the ground. He said, "But you don't communicate with her because that's spiritualism." But he said, "The dead in Christ are with you now. They're just in a different dimension. You don't see them." But he said, "One day, Brother Green, they'll take a half a step towards you and you'll take a half a step toward them, and you'll be in a dimension more real than the one you now stand in." This will pass away, but that won't pass away. So I went back over there and I got the sleeping pill. I give Lois and Billy both one of them. I went back up to the room to make the phone calls, and I started calling everybody. And Brother Collins came in about 5 o'clock in the morning. He'd been driving. He didn't know it. He walked in and heard me tell Brother Neville, Brother Randall expired. And I had a whole list of people I had to call, everybody from Tommy Osborne, Dima Shakarian, Oral Roberts, everybody. I had their phone numbers. Call them, tell them what happened to the prophet. And that's what they all called him. Tommy Osborne said to me, he said, if God takes his prophet, what's left for any of us? He still says that. Oral Roberts says that to me. Billy Graham told me there wasn't nobody else like Billy Branham. But they don't say it publicly. But they know who he was. But you see, each one of them's got to play their part. They got to do their part. Pray for me. It's hard for me to talk about it now. I got Brother Collins to go back over there with me. And they'd already dressed Brother Branham in a white robe and oiled his face and put him in a little shipping box. I got him to open it up because I wanted Brother Collins to make sure he was there. Got on a plane. We put it in the belly of the airplane. I got just as close to it as I could. And I said, Lord, if you want to take your prophet home in a pillar of fire, take me with it. We flew to St. Louis, Missouri. Had to wait 4 hours there for another plane that had the right configuration to fly it in. And they put him on a cart and put him outside. And it was 34 degrees. Well, it was zero freezing, but in the warehouse it's 34 degrees. I got him to pull him inside. And for 4 hours, I sat next to that casket with his ear on it, waiting to hear Brother Branham say, get me out of here. And all of a sudden it started coming to me, though one rise from the dead, they would not believe. And I said, Lord, don't let it happen now, because they wouldn't believe me if I told them. Took him to Jeffersonville. Mr. Coote met us there. I went to the funeral home that night, about 10 o'clock, and I had Mr. Coote open it up and make sure he was still there. The next day, I saw Brother Branham for the first time. They had put his hairpiece back on his head. He looked about 35 years old, and I didn't recognize him. In fact, I didn't see anything in the casket that reminded me of Brother Branham, because he'd lost so much weight and had shaved his head when I first saw him. And now this time he had the hairpiece on. And when I took Mrs. Brumback, Hope's mother, in there, and she walked up, she says, that's Billy when he and Hope got married. I didn't know Brother Branham like that. Well, the last thing that Brother Branham had said to Billy Paul in the ambulance from the accident to the hospital was, Billy, do I have my hairpiece on? And Billy Paul had said, yes, sir. And Brother Branham said, take it off. And Billy had tried to, and he couldn't. And he said, Daddy, it was stuck and will come off. And Brother Branham had shouted at him, take it off. And Billy had pulled it off. And it was full of glass and blood, and Billy had there. And so I had gotten it from where it was, and I took it with me to Indiana, and they had shampooed it, and they'd put it back on Brother Branham's head to give him some hair, because they'd shaved his hair to relieve some pressure on his brain. And Billy Paul made me promise that I would remove that hairpiece before we buried him. So when all the people came by, everybody seen it, I walk up to the casket, and I take these two hands, and I take that hairpiece off. And I lay it here to the side. And these are the last two hands that touch his body. I step back, and as they shut the lid, these are the last two eyes that saw his remains. Now, I've told you all these last and first and everything else. I got one more. I believe there's going to be a resurrection. I do not believe in a private resurrection, but I believe Brother Branham will lead a resurrection. And I'm going to tell you this much. I'm looking for him. And it's okay if I say I'm going to be the first to see him. And Brother Donnie, I promise you, if you give me your private number, I'll call you when I see him. Folks, I think it's going to be a lot simpler than we think it is. One of these days, our loved ones are going to begin to walk among us. And Brother Branham told me that they would be with us for a minimum of 30 days. I can show you where he says that on tape. Letting off the pressure of Great Lake, Wisconsin, 1954. Brother Branham even says it on film. dead Christ arrives, be with us about a month or so, and then we'll all go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And folks, I'm looking forward to that. I want to spend eternity with you. Come go with me. I don't care, even if you don't like me, you'll start loving me when we walk through the gate. And folks, if you don't love one another here, when are you going to start loving one another? When are you going to start loving one another? Now, there's one other thing I major on, and boy, I'm way past my 20 minutes, but I'll tell you this, folks. Don't worry about Israel. They're His chosen people. He's looking out after them. They have a very unique position in God's love and His covenant's unconditional. And through them, we have the Word. We have it today. Through them came the flesh of Jesus Christ. Through them, we have the promise. If their blinding is our glory, folks, how much is it going to be when they do receive the Messiah? And do you know what? The Scripture tells us all through there, there's suffering you go through. There's prophecy after prophecy. Suffering that you got to go through. But it's their deliverance that's going to bring the joy of the Lord in our heart. And it's only through that that God's going to receive glory. Right now, there's 189 nations in the United Nations. There's only one country that cannot serve on the Security Council. That's Israel. 188 others, all of them can be part of the Security Council. They can have belong to all the committees and everything else, but Israel cannot. You tell me why. It's because God said, your glory will not be with nations, it'll be with me. And folks, they're Jews. There's less than 18 million of them on earth. In fact, God told Abraham, He said, your seed will be as the stars of the heavens. Well, you know, if you walk out any night, any place on earth, and you look up without the benefit of a telescope, what you can see is 18 million stars. And that's all the population the Jews have ever been. Less than 0.1% of the population of the world, but yet they win 40% of the Nobel Prizes. That one little bitty piece of land, 25 miles wide and 85 miles long, you let one person get killed and everybody in the world reads about it. Some reason there's a spotlight on it. You let the astronauts go out in space and take a picture of the earth. And what does NASA release? A little picture shows Israel. No, they're not even on the map of the Palestinians, but they're on God's map. I tell you what, folks, safest place I know of is to be in Israel. I don't worry when I go there. The reason I don't go now is some people think I'm Moses or Elijah, and if I got killed, they'd think their scriptures being fulfilled. Yeah, you have to fight that. But you know what? We ought to match somebody in the Bible. If it's the Spirit of God, I'd trust that you people see me and I'd look like Jesus Christ. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. The signs that the prophets foretold. Gentile days numbered. With sorrows encumbered. Return, O dispersed, to your own. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. What a day that will be. Do y'all sing that one? Let's stand it, sing. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. If you don't agree with anything I've said, you don't believe anything I've said, then be just as good a Christian as you know how to be. Because if you can receive it, God has visited this generation with a mighty prophet. And I believe him to be Elijah. And I believe that Jesus could have said his name was William Branham. But then we'd all named our kids William Branham. And if you can receive it, this was Elijah, which was to come. And he brought us a message that to me is a wedding garment for a bride. Lord, help us all to have the right attitude and make ourselves ready. Brother Branham took me into his garage one time and showed me his reloading outfit. And he wanted to show me how sensitive the scales were. And he took a piece of paper and he laid it on there and he adjusted it. And he said, now, Brother Green, take your pen and put a scratch on that piece of paper. And so I did. I took my fountain pen and I put one about a quarter of an inch long. And he put it on there and he said, this thing is so sensitive it'll weigh 1 grain of powder. But what I want you to show is what he called a scratch. And I'll give you a quote. You got one scratch of order in your heart against anybody, you're in danger of hellfire. And are you ready? You want that from the scriptures? A garment without a spot, without a blemish, without a wrinkle. It don't weigh anything. But folks, have nothing in your heart against anybody. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Love one another. And hereby shall all men know you're my disciples. And when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time, he come back and says, you won't make it without perfect love. And that is strictly based on forgiving one another. Amen.
Jesus, forgive us of our shortcomings, our failures, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, our trespasses against you. All that we'll get in life, the greatest thing that you'll take with you that day will be your character. You may live in a nice house, have nice clothes. None of that goes. The character that God has been able to mold in our lives by His Word, that's what we'll take. Your clothes now won't even be fit for that place. Your house, nothing you own, but your character will. So all the things we go through, we let Him mold us, shape us, so that way when we leave here, all we take can be like Him. I trust that's your desire today. I long for that resurrection, friends. I can't say I understand all that's going to happen, but I want to be part of it, that I do know. Whether I'm dead or whether I'm alive and my body has changed, I just want to be there. And I realize the only way I can be there is to be a part of Him. And the only way I can know that I really love Him is if I love you. And not just those of you that would love me, but even somebody that would hate me or hate you. Don't you appreciate God's love to us today? Heavenly Father, we're so undeserving of all your goodness, your mercy to us. Father, as I've been studying for the service Wednesday night, and looking how the earth is tilted back on its axis, the thing Brother Green was talking about. Brother Pim said that he believed they had access to atomic power back then, and it blowed the earth out from its orbit, and it caused those things to quick freeze on the earth. But he said that same thing will blow it back into the sun again. One day, Lord Jesus, the earth will stand back upright again. You baptized in Noah's day. Your blood fell on it when you was here. And under our dispensation, it's come into that place to be reborn. Lord Jesus, how we thank you today. Many of us have been so warped and so tilted around on our axis, out of the wrong orbit. But your blood fell on us, God. Your spirit got a hold of us and tilted us up back right again. Got our motive and our purpose, our objective, our North Pole, our South Pole lined out. Now we've got a call from you, Lord. We want our lives to match your great purpose. May we not be sidetracked by the things that are around us. May our lives be in harmony with your purpose and plan. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Green taking time to come and be with us and share many of these things, Lord, his personal things that he was able to see. Dear God, I was never honored or privileged to even shake Brother Bam's hand. But I don't believe it would be long. I'll be able to shake it. Not old. But he said we'll be about the age you was when you raised from the dead. I want him to be able to tell me that I preach what he said, God. Help us if there's one of us here today that's not ready. May your spirit touch our hearts. May us believers be rejuvenated, Lord. We can just fall in love with you all over again. Help us that we can lay aside every weight, everything that would hinder us. We can be ready for this great hour that lays ahead of us. Great it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not just looking for the resurrection. I have him today. That's why I know I'll be part of it. Because whatever the next stage is, it'll just be a further unfolding of what's already happened in our lives. We can rejoice in our hearts today. Harry, let's sing together. Look for me. I trust you blessed by the service last night and today. Receive something in your heart from the Lord. One day all these stories that we've heard from different people who were privileged to be able to be there and see them, and we'll all gather one day and we'll just be able to spend time together rejoicing around the things that God did on the earth, not just the stories of, you know, Moses and Elijah and Brother Branham, but the things that God kept even from them that he desired to reveal to us all eternity. He'd been making himself known. I feel today like those soldiers. Brother Bam said in the war, and those nurses came by and gave each of them a rose from America. They'd take it, hold it in their arms, because they said it was something from my home. Every time I feel his presence, or I hear his word, I can take it and put it in my heart. And I know It's something from home. It's just a little something that he gives you to tide you over till you get to go back home yourself. God bless you, saints. Look for